Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word to us, and we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds that we might receive whatever you might have to say to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
I thought that was off.
So I had something a little bit funny happen to me yesterday evening. I was working on my sermon yesterday afternoon, and we're in the middle of doing a bathroom remodel. And so I thought, well, I'll take a little break from that, just do the next step there. And we happened to be at the place where I had to put down the subfloor. And if you've ever done tile, you know you put down some mortar, and then you screw down the subfloor into that. So I did that, got that all done, was feeling really nice about that because, you know, the next is the fun part. You get to lay the tile. I'm downstairs in the kitchen getting a pizza ready for dinner. And at that point, I think I hear something that sounds suspiciously like a trickle of water. And I think, what could that ever be? And I thought, well, maybe the coffee pot is on accidentally. No, coffee pot's not on. But as I looked at it, I noticed that there was water running down the wall in the kitchen. My initial thought, because it was raining as it has been continuously, is like, oh, there's a leak in the roof. And then I thought, no, this is too much of a coincidence. And it just so happened that when I was screwing down those flooring boards, I had been using screws that were a little longer than was needed for the job, but I thought, no problem. They'll stick just a little bit into the cavity in there, and there's what are they going to hit in there? So after dinner, there I am pulling up the subfloor, scraping the mortar out of the way that I just put there and tearing into the floor with a circular saw to find that I had perfectly aligned the screws with where the pipes were running under the floor and punctured several holes into the water pipe. So I'm off to Home Depot. I'm getting supplies and, you know, fixing this up so that we can turn the water back on in the house and everyone can shower this morning. And so the whole thing, I wrap up at about 10 o'clock at night. So the short little break turned into a long one. But, you know, as I was thinking through this lately in one of the groups, a couple of the groups I've been working with, we've been talking about how God uses difficulties, obstacles in our lives to teach us things. So I'm like, okay, all right, God, I'm listening here. What's going on? And I'm looking for what the lesson was in this. What's God trying to do? And I thought about it. And this morning when I woke up, I think I had a hold of it. The profound lesson that God wanted to teach me through this. Use the correct length of screws. So next time, I bought shorter screws. Well, the presidential election, the 2016 election, is already upon us. If you've noticed, it's like Christmas. Every cycle we go through, it starts a little earlier, and the news gets filled with it. And it's always interesting to me the way that the media, sort of obsesses about this. And there's this level of importance that the attention seems to give to the presidential election, which I think is actually out of proportion to its actual importance. Not that it doesn't matter who president is, but at the end of the day, I think the president often has less ability to do what he thinks he's going to do when he gets into office anyway. But there's an interesting contrast there, I think, with another issue. Not who is the ruler of our country, but who is to be the ruler of our lives. That receives comparatively much less attention. In fact, I think most people give it almost no attention whatsoever and just carry on with things without ever thinking about it. And that very issue, who's to be the ruler, is what we see in the Old Testament reading today. A fascinating story of the Israelites approaching Samuel and asking for a king. Now, there's a little bit of an irony to this. If you back up in the story, you see that it was God who was to be their king. And in fact, God says that when he's talking with Samuel about this. He says, well, I was their king, but they've rejected that, and they have a different idea. They want a human king instead. The reasons they give for that are a little bit interesting. Some of them sound like what, I don't know, sound a little juvenile in the way. We want a king because everyone else has got one. So this is what other people are doing, and we want to be like the other nations. But I wonder if a lot of what's going on there is simply the desire to have something tangible that you can see and that you can understand. A human king, at least, we can see him, we kind of know what he's doing, and we know the sorts of ways that he handles our problems. Someone to go out in front of us into battle, so forth and so on. So Samuel says, all right, after talking with God, God says, listen to them. So it's not the plan that I would have for them, but let them have what they want. But, and this is the really interesting part of the story, warn them about what that king is going to be like. And as you listen to that description, the word that comes up over and over and over again is take. He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take the best of your fields, the best of your produce, the best of your children, the best of your life, really, such that at the end, you will be his slaves. And then you will cry out and say, oh, goodness, look how this has turned out. There's an interesting recapitulation of that same story when we get into the New Testament, because once again, we find people saying, we don't want God as king over us. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus here. So you remember when he's crucified, the sign that actually gets stuck up on the cross there is the king of the Jews. So once again, the king has been rejected. Say, we don't want God as king over us. We want a human king. And what form that took depended a little bit on who you're speaking to. So the Pharisees said, we've got no king but Caesar. So they were pretty happy with the status quo. And the zealots and radicals said, we want the kind of king who's going to lead us in battle against the Romans and slaughter them and cast them out. But no one wanted this sort of king that came in the form that Jesus was presenting. And Jesus, in his preaching, sharpens the issue that's at stake here in a way that I think is even more helpful than what we see in Samuel. Because he says, there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and what we might call the kingdom of earth. And he says there are two paths, one that is life, one that is destruction. There are two ways to live, one that is a flourishing life and one that is a failing life. And he says this is the choice that we're all presented with. And in the same way that Samuel said, warn the people about what they're picking, Jesus warns us. Because, I mean, who is, in the way Jesus talks about this, what is the kingdom of the earth? Who's the king there? It's Satan. Another one of the things Jesus said that's not too popular, especially today. But that's what's ultimately behind the opposition in the alternative to the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus says. Guess what that king is like? If you ask what are his ultimate intentions and plans for us, they are to kill, to steal, and to destroy. In other words, to ruin you, to ruin everything you touch, to ruin everything you value. Sounds very much like what we hear about the king in the Old Testament. To take, to take, to take, and in the end you wind up his slave. And Jesus says, that's not at all what the kingdom of God is like. What does God want? The opposite of that. He doesn't want to kill, he wants to give life. Actually, life to the full, life like you've never experienced before. He doesn't want to take, he wants to give blessings, joy, peace, contentment, security. He doesn't want to destroy, but he wants to actually redeem. He wants to take things that we've destroyed and rebuild them and take our lives and build them into something beautiful and amazing. He says, so here's your choice. It seems like an easy one, doesn't it? The kingdom of God that leads to life or the kingdom of the world that leads to death? And yet the choice in practice ends up not being all that easy. Why? I think because there's this funny disparity between the two of them. The things that Jesus says to us about the kingdom of God do not sound very attractive to us oftentimes. Let me think about some of the things he said. Your life is not about you, and you ought to die to self and live instead for God and for others. That doesn't sell very well. Or your money is not your own. It belongs to God, and you need to do with it what he asks you to do. Same thing with your talent and your time. Or what about love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Or what about forgive 70 times? Keep forgiving as many times as you're wronged. And on we could go. He calls us to sexual purity. He calls us to faithfulness in our relationships and so forth and so on. And all of that we say, boy, that doesn't sound like the good life to me. And yet, on the other hand, if you look at the kingdom of the world, which is very good advertising, and it's subtle, and oftentimes it doesn't go right out and say things, but it presents them to us in a certain kind of way. So again, think of maybe television commercials. And if you were to ask yourself, what are they presenting? What are they telling us is the good life, the flourishing life? Well, it's simple, isn't it? It's a life that you've got a lot of material stuff, It's a life when you've got power, you exercise authority over people, you're successful. It's a life where you're beautiful and handsome, young. It's a life where you have lots of romantic relationships, so forth and so on. All of that, the world says, if you really want the good life, that's where it's to be found. So we hear that, we see that, and we think, that rings true to me, that sounds right. And when we hear what Jesus calls us to, we say, that doesn't sound good to me. But here's the thing. The stuff that Jesus says, the kingdom that he calls us into, we can take it to the bank. He's right about that stuff. He is right when he tells us what the flourishing life is like and how to live it. It never fails. And yet the world, what it holds out to us and says, here's the flourishing life, come and get it, it's the opposite. It never succeeds. It always turns out in the end to turn to dust and to ashes in our mouth. It is a lie that never pays out. And yet we believe it, and we believe it, and we believe it. If we can put this in kind of concrete terms, though, what does this look like in a life? How does this become real in a life? What does it mean to choose the world? What does it mean to choose the kingdom of God? And maybe choosing the world, this comes in 1,000 varieties, but there's one story that I read recently that I think captures this in a stark form. There was a young man, well, now he was old, and he was telling his story to a chaplain in a nursing home. And he said, yeah, when I was young, I set out to be all the stuff that you see in the commercials. I was going to achieve wealth, and he did, very, very successful, very young. So I was the wealthiest man in my entire state. And so I achieved power, too, over my employees, and politicians sought me out and wanted to befriend me and wanted my advice. And I sought out the relationships. I had many of them. In fact, that was a kind of a problem because his marriages suffered as a result of it. And on he went. But he said, you know, now as I sit here at this point in my life, at the end of it, I've come to nothing. And he found out what God warned the Israelites out so long ago. He will take, he will take, and he will take. And he said, I've still got money, but that matters nothing to me now. What would I buy? But I have no relationships. I have no one who would love me. And I've discovered that I've ruined my life because I sought and grabbed a hold of the wrong things. On the other hand, there's another story that I read recently. A young man named Andrew, who had just actually getting back from fighting in the Dutch East Indies. He was a Dutch young man after World War II. And he encountered Jesus in the message of the kingdom of God. And very reluctantly, after wrestling with it for some months, he said, okay. He said, I offered up this very simple prayer. I said to God, if you will lead, then I will follow you. It's as simple as that. You tell me what to do, I'll do it, and we'll see what happens with this thing. And what happened was, his life was revolutionized. He said, immediately I achieved a kind of a peace and a sense of security that I'd never had before at that point in my life. But he goes on to tell us about this amazing experience he had. He worked in a factory, which was a chocolate factory. And if you've seen Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, I don't think it's anything like that. It's a very mundane factory setting. And he said, when I went into it, it was this large production floor, and it was very a vile environment. Lots of gossiping, lots of cruelty, lots of jokes at the expense of others. A very unpleasant place to be. But he said to God when he went there, he said, I'm your guy in this factory. God, if you lead me, I will follow. You show me what you want to do with me here. And after some time, God did amazing things through him there. The end of his time at the factory, a year later, the environment had been completely changed. He had gone from a place of hostility and gossiping and the rest of it to a place of support and caring, where the people were looking out for each other, praying for each other, caring for each other. He said it was transformed. It was amazing. And what he experienced there is something he went on to experience in so many other ways in his life, that having entered into God's kingdom, he found not only blessing in his own life, but he found that he was a channel of blessing in the lives of others. And that's what we find always in the kingdom of God. And I think as we reflect upon this, and I would encourage you to think on this morning, who's king? Who's king for me? Who is king for me? Who am I serving? What kingdom am I a part of? And I think that we could actually be in various places along the spectrum, because there certainly are people who say, I want nothing to do with the kingdom of God and will stay far from it. And the exciting thing there, you remember in the Old Testament passage, he says, you'll cry out to me, this hasn't gone very well, and God won't hear you. But Jesus says, well, you know, God will respond. When we cry out to him, we say, God, I have been following the wrong things and it hasn't gone how I'd hoped it would go. It is never too late to say to God, why don't we try this instead? And he will respond. But then also we are in other places where, and I think this is probably most of us, where we think, yeah, I desire to be in God's kingdom and I want to follow him. And yet we find in our own hearts and lives these little rebellions constantly cropping up. Our heart gets pulled in other directions. And there again, God is always willing and ready to extend his grace to us and to say, let's start again. And this morning, I would like to close with a hymn, which maybe you've heard before, which I would hope would express the prayer of our hearts to say this to God. It's called Take My Life, Let It Be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will, make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. You pray with me. Father, we thank you for your invitation that you would be our King and that you would rule and lead us into everything that is good, that you would give us life and give it abundantly. And Lord, I ask that you would guide our hearts and that you would draw us to yourselves and give us the strength and the ability to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.